The Bible reading this morning comes from Hosea 4, reading the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but will not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord, to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal, and do not go up to Beth Aven, and do not swear, as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame.
I was working out just recently that the Old Testament comprises about 77% of the Bible, which is why I believe it is a testament we cannot simply ignore, and we do need to give due diligence to making sure that we don't neglect it at the expense of the New Testament. Won't you join with me as we just ask God to give us insight into this passage? Our Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your revelation to us. It's so easy for us to take this for granted. We don't mean to. We want to be able to open your word, and we want to be able to hear your voice to us when we open that word, wherever we are in it, whether we are in difficult books, whether we are in easier books, whether we are in heavy books, whether we are in lighter books, whether we are in poetic books. Lord, we pray that as we read through the Holy Spirit, you would make your word come alive to us, that we would hear your voice to us, so that we would be changed and transformed more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your word would never become something that is just ordinary for us. And we pray that you would always help us to see it as precious, to consider it as precious, to read it carefully. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. For Jesus' sake. Amen. a man with a missing index finger tells how he lost his index finger. He kept a 6-foot rattlesnake. Now, I don't know why anyone wants to keep a snake as a pet. I just don't understand that. I had a friend who kept house snakes as pets in fish tanks. And every now and then they would escape and be somewhere in the house. Now, I don't know why you'd want to live with a snake, but anyway, some people have interesting pets. One day he took this rattlesnake into the living room and released it just to tease his wife. Now, I don't know why you'd want to tease your wife the rattlesnake. I'll never do that to you, don't worry. As she fled in terror, rightly so, he quickly took a stick and placed it behind the reptile's head, holding it firmly to the floor. As the irritated snake twisted, the man pushed harder to maintain control. This is a true story. Suddenly, the stick gave way with a loud crack. As quick as lightning, the rattler arched its back with its deadly fangs filled with venom and struck the man on the hand. Serves him right. Medical treatment saved his life, but his finger had to be amputated. Sin is like a rattlesnake. You can tease or play with it, but it will never be satisfied until this poison is injected into your soul. And when we allow ourselves to be deceived into dabbling in sin or dabbling with temptation or being caught up in temptation and yielding to it, our spiritual decline is never ever a kind of a falling off the cliff decline, is it? It's not as if you wake up one morning and you say, you know, today I'm deciding that I'm going to go through a spiritual decline in my life. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying. And I'm going to just start living the way I want to live instead of living the way God wants me to live. It never happens like that, does it? When we decline spiritually, it happens in increments. It happens slowly. It happens over time. And we begin to, bit by bit, lose touch with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Till eventually we find ourselves in a place where we are spiritually nowhere. We're apathetic in our lives. Our spirituality has all but disappeared. And while at one level we can all to some extent present a good front, deep down inside our soul, we and God know what's truly going on in our lives. And that's something you can't necessarily hide from God. God is not interested in us having a relationship with Him that is based upon rules and regulations and living in slavish obedience to those rules and regulations. God is interested in having a relationship with us that is grounded, it is based upon love. He wants us to learn about His great love for us. And in the same way, He wants us to return that love back to Him. But when we fall out of sync with God, and when our love begins to grow cold, and when we begin to allow ourselves to more and more immerse ourselves in things that are displeasing to God, it doesn't take long before our spiritual decline comes to fruition in the way in which we think, in the way in which we behave, in the way in which we act. And you see this happening with Israel. Bit by bit, she's been engaging in idolatry. Slowly but surely, she's been allowing herself to be more and more deceived into this idolatrous worship. And as that has happened over time, what you see and what God is depicting here in this particular chapter is the decline that has happened to Israel spiritually. How far declined she has become over, and this has happened over hundreds of years, so we're not just talking about something that's happened in the last 2, 3, or 4, or 5 years, but this is something that's been going on for a long time, as successive kings have come into power after the Davidic and then Solomonic kingdom. And God begins to show Israel what that spiritual decline looks like. And perhaps that's you this morning. And perhaps it's not something you would readily want to admit, because who of us wants to tell someone else that spiritually we're in a bit of a mess? We tend in Christian circles to almost want to cover that up because it's a little bit shameful. It's kind of a little bit embarrassing if people really know what's going on in the depths of my soul. So we cover over well and we present well on the outside. But God would want you to ask yourself this morning, how is it with you and Him? How is your relationship with Him? How is it really? I don't want you to think about that question just in terms of a superficial, oh, I'm okay kind of thing and brush over it. But how are you really? How excited are you about being in relationship with Jesus? How much joy permeates through your life because of that relationship? How much do you look forward to just spending time alone with God? Or is there a spiritual coldness that has set down into your soul and you're really struggling? Look at what God says to us here. I want you to notice the calamity of spiritual decline. It's incredible. You look at verses 1 to 3. You read these verses and you think, how on earth did they get to this? The calamity of spiritual decline. Hear the word of Yahweh, you Israelites, because Yahweh has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only swearing, it should be translated swearing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns. And all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Now it's very interesting the way he frames all of that, because he begins with the fundamental problem that they're suffering from, and arising out of this problem are all these sins. We don't need to go through them individually. I think at some extent they are quite self-explanatory. But it begins, you see, with unfaithfulness. And a lack of love. They've lost their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've become unfaithful to God. They've strayed. There's a lack of truth and integrity in their relationship with God. And that love, that little word that he used there, chesed, steadfast love, covenantal love. They've entered into a covenantal relationship of love with God. Yet over time, that love has somehow dissipated. It's somehow become less and less, and their hearts have become hard and they've become cold and they've become more and more unfaithful in their practices. No longer are they worshiping God in the temple. No longer are they worshiping God in the way that God has designated, the way that God has revealed in His Word. They've departed from the law. They've departed from the Word of God. And as a result of that, I want you to see the consequences or the calamity that arises out of that. There's bloodshed. There's murder. There is lying. There is adultery. In other words, because of their unfaithfulness towards God, what we see is we see a society that begins to lose its moral compass. And when it loses its moral compass, it begins to slowly but surely break down. And that's what you're evidencing here. You're watching a society slowly but surely begin to disintegrate. And all that they stood for and all that they believed in and all that they practice, once that's gone, the relationships begin to break down. Sin begins to abound. In fact, sin is rampant in the society. There is no way in which they can curb their sinfulness. Listen to what God says about them. And remember, this is God writing. And he says to them, hear the word of Yahweh. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. They break all bounds. There's just no stopping it. The sinners has taken over. And they have just begun to perpetuate this ongoing sinfulness in their relationships with each other and also with God. You see, when a society begins to lose its way, And when a society begins to depart from God, and when a society begins to operate according to its own ethics and its own wisdom, and when it begins to legitimize sin, and when it begins to practice sin unabated, it is only a matter of time before that society begins to break down. And this is exactly what's happening with Israel. There is a complete breakdown of the society. It is disintegrating before their eyes. The society characterized by evil. One of the commentators put it like this. Such reliability, talking about their integrity and unfaithfulness in word and conduct, is characteristic of those who take care to ensure that their speech conveys truth and that they adhere to the commitments into which they have entered. Now listen carefully. Without faithfulness in public and private life, the bonds which unite individuals into a society are loosened, and a nation becomes inwardly unstable and liable to collapse. Let me repeat that, because I think it's really profound. Without faithfulness in public and private life, the bonds which unite individuals into a society are loosened, and a nation becomes inwardly unstable and liable to collapse. And this is exactly what's happening. You reject God as a society at your own appeal. Rather, at your own expense. If I can try and put this in a way, in a positive way. If you read the history of the nation of Fiji, it's always remarkable to me when watching any of their sporting teams, in whatever sport they play, you see them gather in a circle, normally after or before a game, and they pray. If you look at the Fiji as a nation and you trace its history, you will see that prior to missionaries coming over into Fiji, it was characterized by cannibalism and chaos. That was the order of the day. The missionaries came over around about the 1800s, and as they settled and began to spread Christianity, the whole culture changed. The whole island changed. And the whole way in which people operated at a horizontal level completely changed. And it changed because as God transformed them individually, He transformed the society. And as God created them as new individuals in Him, and as they began to live according to godly principles, the entire society changed. And when you begin to remove God out of a society, and when you begin to push Him to the sidelines, it is only a matter of time before that society breaks down. Secondly, I want you to notice the cause of spiritual decline. Look at verses 4-6a. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. What's the cause of their spiritual decline? The fundamental reason why they decline is because they reject the knowledge of God. They turn away from God's word. They turn away from God's law. They choose to live in a way that reflects their own ethical values, their own wisdom, their own understanding. And they depart from God's law. We are told in the Bible, in Psalms and Proverbs, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, if a society is going to live in a way that is going to benefit that society, and if we as Christians are going to live in a way that espouses the values of God, it begins and is bound up with our knowledge of God. Now, when he talks about losing a knowledge of God, he's not talking about a kind of knowledge that is external, but he's talking about an intimate knowledge of God. He's talking about a relational knowledge of God. So that as they enter into relationship, and as the law of God is read to them, and as God reveals himself through his word, so their understanding, so their knowledge of God grows. And as their knowledge of God grows, as their understanding deepens about his character, and as they come to know him more intimately, so their behavior is modified accordingly, because they become like God. And it is that intimacy of relationship that is the fundamental problem that is going on in Israel's worship here. What she's done is she's turned to idolatry, as we will see. She's departed from the ways of God. And she has chosen to enter into a relationship with dead, inanimate objects that cannot speak, that have no eyes, that have no ears. I mean, it's ludicrous. And this has caused this deadness to take hold of her soul. And the knowledge of who God is, and the knowledge of all that God has done, is being lost as they allow themselves to be perverted by this false religion. And so God says to them, there is no knowledge of God. And thus, what is the result? They accuse one another. So there is an unwillingness, a complete lack of willingness to take responsibility for their own sin. They just blame each other. It's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. And is that not the society we live in? I mean, this was highlighted just recently with this trial with Roger Rogerson and Glenn McNamara. I don't know if any of you followed that. Did you follow that? You have Roger Rogerson saying, no, Glenn McNamara shot him. I went out and I came back and he shot him, and he told me that he had had a struggle while I was out, and then when I came back he shot him. And then Glenn McNamara says, no, I didn't shoot him. It was Roger Rogerson who executed him in front of me because he was lying. And so you have this blaming each other, not willing to accept responsibility for their own sin. Hearts that are completely hardened, hearts that have been completely perverted as a result of sin. And that's what spiritual decline does. It causes us to begin to blame everything else. It's not my fault that I'm doing this. There's external factors, and it's because of these external factors, or it's because of this particular way this person has dealt with me. And we just line up the excuse after excuse after excuse, and you cannot deal with sin until you acknowledge it. And you cannot receive forgiveness until you confess it. So the way in which we are forgiven, the way in which God lifts our sin, is for us to own up to our sin, to confess it, and to receive the joy of forgiveness of God, and to walk in that joy of forgiveness. And you see, what is critical in this whole thing is that relationship is the primary, or is the ultimate thing that should drive them in the way in which they behave. In other words, their behavior should never be conditioned upon, I've got this external set of rules and I have to adhere to this, and if I adhere to this I can tick all the boxes, and if I can tick all the boxes I'm doing okay. That just kills any spirituality. No, relationship with God, their intimacy with God, their love for God, that's the driver that ought to cause them to behave in ways that are pleasing to God. And Jesus picks up on this whole theme, doesn't he? Because in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, obedience is never sought out, or it's never conditioned upon simply externally trying to adhere to a bunch of rules. But it is born out of a heart that overflows in love for God. We obey not because we have to, not because God is holding a big stick in his hand and every time we move out of line he beats us back into shape. But we do it because we love him, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ because we have come to understand something of the immensity of the love that Jesus has for us as bound up in his sacrifice on the cross. And because Jesus has demonstrated such incredible love for us, our hearts respond in loving him back and And if you love him, you will live according to the principles that he lays out in his word. Now the reality is that you and I can't do that on our own strength, can we? The reality is we need God even in that aspect to help us, to come alongside us and assist us. Because it's no much how much we try and drum up to try and motivate ourselves to love God. We are unable. We are dependent upon the strength of God. And so we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we find grace. There we find help. There we find God giving us through the power of the Holy Spirit an ability to learn what it means to spend time getting to know God in relationship and thus growing in our love for Him. But we must look to His grace to enable us to do that. If you try to put the spiritual disciplines in place like Bible reading and prayer, and all you do is you try and do that on your own strength, you will fail, you will become disillusioned, you will become frustrated, and you will want to throw in the towel at some point. And so we go to God, and on a daily basis we, in a sense, preach the gospel to ourselves, and we ask that God would remind us of our dependence on Him, and that God would strengthen us, so that when we do get down and we do open the Word of God, those disciplines become part of our lives, not because we are slavishly trying to do it out of our own strength, but because God, through His Spirit, empowers us to do it. Every now and then, Janice comes to me with glass jars that need the lid taken off. Some of you may be able to relate to that. And she'll come and she'll say, this is too tight, I can't get it off. And then I'll sit there and try and strain to get it off. And then I'll tell her just to close the door so she can't see me not being able to do it, so I don't embarrass myself. Or I've got to go to hot water and put it under a hot tap and let the hot water do it. Or I go into the garage and get some pliers and hold it and get the whatever. But you know, there's sometimes where you can't do things on your own. You need someone else to help. You need God's help to develop intimacy with Him. You're not going to do it on your own strength. Thirdly, I want you to notice the consequences of spiritual decline. Verses 6b to 14. The consequences of spiritual decline. Now, there's some difficult verses here in translation, unfortunately. You won't see them in your NIV, but they are difficult to translate from the Hebrew. So those of you who are not technical, if you don't have a technical mind, you can switch off for a minute or two. I'm going to deal with some technical stuff here. You can switch off. I'll tell you where to switch on. This is your chance to get a shut eye for a minute or so, chance to get a bit of a break. The verses 7 through to 10 are organized in a chiastic structure. It's a chiasmus. And what that means is that it is in reverse order. The meaning is in crosswise, in reverse order. So you have A, B, C, B, A, going in a V-like shape, so coming like that. So you have A, B, C, B, A, and they correspond to each other. So the A's equal A. Verses 7A and 10A are A. Verses 8 and 10B and C are B. Verse 9 is C. And C is the meaning of it all. All right, now those of you who switched off, you can switch on again. So that's the way that this is, and it's the only way you can really understand that. So when he talks about verse 7 and verse 10a, he's talking about the people. I know that says priests, but when he talks about priests, he's talking about the people as priests. Israel was a holy nation, a priesthood. So the more if you want the priests, and that's referring to people, increased, the more they sinned against me and exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. Verse 10a. They, the people, will eat but not have enough. They, the people, will engage in prostitution but not increase. And then he moves to the priests in verse 8. They, this is now the priests, feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. Verse 10, B and C, because they, the priests, have deserted the Lord and give themselves to prostitution, old, one, and new. So you can see it's a little bit complex to understand, but it's the best way of understanding these verses. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to put it really simply for you. The point of all of that is that both priests and people together collectively are equally guilty before God. So both priests and people are doing things that are displeasing and contrary to God's commands. And that's the point that he's trying to make there. That comes through in verse 9. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay their evil deeds. So that God is making it quite clear that he will punish them. And the way he's going to do that is through a lack of food and a lack of things for them to be able to enjoy. They have turned to Baal for their abundance. They have credited Baal with their provision. So they are saying, we are well fed, we have all that we need, because Baal has provided for us. So in the very area in which they boast, God is going to remove that from them, and God is going to take it away, and he's going to do that in order to remind his people that he is sovereign, that all things come from his hand, he is the provider. And that lesson is going to come home with absolute clarity to them, so that they will eventually turn back to the Lord God. But there's more going on here. There's a consequence also of a lack of insight and true wisdom. Because if you move on, so we're doing verses 6 to 14. Look what he says in verse 10. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, not increase. Old wine and new. Then verse 11. Which take away understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. Now, you've got to see the irony in that. You have to. I mean, he's saying, here are this people that claim to have all this wisdom. And what they do is they make an idol out of wood. And then they go to this dead, inanimate object, this idol, this wood that can't speak. And they ask this wood for a device. They consult the piece of wood. And the piece of wood, of course, can't give them any advice. In other words, their minds have just become completely perverted. They have complete lack of understanding. They, to put it in another way, they're stupid. How dumb are you to go and speak to a piece of wood? What do you think the wood's going to do? Now, Isaiah does this in much more graphic detail. In Isaiah 44, we don't have time. I would have loved to have read the verses. Verses 6 to 23, he does this in great detail. And he does it by saying, there's a man who goes and he cuts down a piece of wood, a tree. And he cuts this tree into thirds. And with one third, he breaks up the wood and he makes a little fire to keep himself warm because he's getting cold. The other third, he uses also to help cook a meal for himself because he needs to eat. And the other third, he takes and he makes it into an idol. And then he bows down and worships to the idol while the other two thirds are burning. I mean, how ludicrous is that? And you see, what he's trying to say is when we turn away from God and when we turn to idolatry, whether that's in a subtle way or whether that's in an overt way, it results in a polluted mind, in an unthinking mind, in an unwise mind, in a mind that cannot see straight, in a mind that cannot see clearly according to how God says we should see. It just pollutes, and that's what's happening to this people. Ultimately, it leads to self-destruction. They will ultimately come to ruin. They will implode in on themselves. They sacrifice on mountaintops. Therefore, your daughters will turn to prostitution. I'm not going to punish you, he says, because your men are just as bad as your daughters. In other words, through your ongoing rejection of me and your ongoing sinfulness, you are going to just end up self-destructing. Now, there's a really good way of illustrating this. It's quite graphic, actually. The way an Eskimo kills a wolf will give you some insight into this. First, what the Eskimo does is he coats a knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by the blood. The next thing the hunter does is he fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When the wolf discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. Then he begins to lick faster and more vigorously until the keen edge of the knife is bare. In his craving for the blood, the wolf does not realize that his thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. Until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. That's what spiritual decline ends up in. Self-destructiveness, where we destruct inwardly, where the attractions of the world become more important than God, where we allow ourselves to be drawn astray. I know you're not bowing down to some object. I know you're not doing that. But we don't have such overt idols that we serve. We have subtle idols. Idols like pride and idols like wealth and idols like materialism. And those idols would draw us away from God. And they are inwardly self-destructive because none of those things can ultimately bring satisfaction. None of them. They all ultimately cause us to become frustrated. They ultimately cause us to not have contentment because whatever contentment they bring is never long-lasting. It is only superficial. It is only temporary. The only contentment we find that is a contentment that moves beyond our circumstances and continues for all eternity is the contentment we get in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're outside of that and we try and find our contentment in things, we will become frustrated as Christians. We will become disillusioned. And we will become consumed by things that ultimately can bring us no deep inner sense of joy. So where is your energy being poured into this morning? Where are you taking or what are you doing with your time? Have you lost touch with God because you've allowed a whole lot of things to consume you? And you've been drawn away subtly over time. So that these things have become prominent in your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has kind of faded into the background. And He's somewhere there, but He's right back there. Would you hear the voice of God to you this morning? Listen to what Hosea begins, hear the word of Yahweh. Will you listen to His voice as God woos you back, as God calls you back, as God invites you back into relationship, into joy, into contentment? Will you cry out to God and say, oh God, help me because I know in my own strength I can't do this? And will you be able to once again recapture the joy of relationship with Jesus Christ? For God would want you to have intimate fellowship with Him and not dwell in your spiritual decline or apathy. Amen.